Months ago, we did a lesson on sin. And this is another lesson where I don't have enough time in one sitting, much less two. There's actually three or four more that we could probably do in this series. But if you've been with us, we've been looking at this lesson entitled My Biggest Enemy. And I appreciate Daryl reading that that passage, because when we think about sin, we know that we have an adversary, Satan, the devil. And he is the adversary. But we noted in the very first lesson that sometimes we are our own biggest enemies. And one of the passages I actually remember using from that first lesson was Genesis 4 and verse 7, the conclusion of what he just read, when he tells Cain that if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, its desire is for you, but you and I have to rule over it. And so what we looked at in that lesson is that there's actually different types of sin. There's unintentional sins. In other words, there's lack of knowledge. There's ignorance on our part. Then there's knowledge, but there's breaches of faith. We have yet to kind of put into practice what we need to do. Then there's the high-handed, presumptuous sins. And we talked about in line with that, that we are our own biggest enemy. Then we did another lesson along those same lines of why these things are okay. And we use those three things, the unintentional sins, the breaches of faith, and the presumptuous sins, in a lesson to ask ourselves what's behind our sin and how we can look at sin that way, and we can kind of figure out where we're at in our faith, what needs to be corrected, how we can help correct others. But then, as we kind of implied, there's more to it than that in terms of what is behind our sin. And it really came down to ignorance and rebellion. And then we kind of left it hanging a little bit in terms of one of the last important things to do is learn to change our hearts about our sin. Tonight is what I want to do. I want to kind of finish up that thought about what is behind our sin, and in terms of our hearts towards our sin, what are some things that you and I can be doing to change our hearts about sin so that we, by God's grace, we can overcome some more. Let's take just a second and pray together, and then we'll study that further. Our God and our Father, we come to you tonight. We, as we've just been talking about, we're thankful for your word and the wisdom and the knowledge that it gives us of not only who you are, but how to conduct our lives without law, without wisdom, without guidance. We would have no clear indication of what is right and what is wrong. There would be chaos. But we are thankful that you have always indicated to man what is righteous and holiness, what is evil. We're thankful that you have put it together in such a way that we can easily read and understand today to know how to live our lives each day. We know that the evil one is our adversary. We know that there are so many reasons in this life that the things that are sinful are alluring to us. They tempt us. They have the perception of convenience, of momentary pleasure, Father. But we know that because we know your law and we know your word, we know that these things are wrong, that you have a higher standard, that you define righteousness and holiness, and that not only do we need to abstain from the things that are not in keeping with righteousness and holiness, Father, but we must change our hearts about them. And we know this is a process. We know this is a growth in our faith, and that's what we're striving to do by your word, to appropriately use it in the way that you would have us to change our thinking and to change our hearts towards the things that are sinful, the things that are wrong, the things that cling so closely, as the Hebrew writer mentions, and weigh us down. So that as we change our hearts, that we love you more and we hate our sin more. And the more that we love you and the more that we hate our sin, Father, that we know the closer we will be to you, which is what we desire to do. And we know that the more we are closer to you, that the more we will abhor what is unholy, what is sinful. And we will not have the desire to do those things that are wrong anymore. And by your wisdom and by your guidance and by that overcoming sin by your grace through your Son, that we can have the courage, we can have the faith, we can have the peace to encourage others when they too are struggling with sin, that we can help encourage them in ways specifically that help them change their hearts and their minds and see the blessings and the joy that comes from being who you've called us to be. Help us put these things into our hearts. Help us pray to have hearts that are in tune with your will. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Two passages that have really stood out for me throughout this entire study, and I know that you've only heard three lessons. This is something I've been thinking about for a long time. Two passages that really come to mind is Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 and 1 Corinthians 13. Romans 12 is when that letter, that section in Paul's letter to the Romans where he really transitioned to what Christianity really looks like. And really that whole thing begins with, let love be genuine. And we're told to abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about love, the perfect love that's going to outlast everything else. And I know there's a specific context there, but even in the definition of love, it talks about how those who love do not rejoice at wrongdoing or evil ways, but rejoice with the truth. And I think a lot of us have heard in many different contexts that the phrase that goes something like, the first step to overcoming a problem is admitting that you have a problem to begin with. You hear that sometimes in addiction counseling and other things. Well, that's really what we're after here, in that often, again, we've heard many times in sermons and in classes, we need to abstain from evil things. Scripture says this is wrong, this can be perceived as wrong, and so the simple answer is just don't do it. And you hear that told over and over and over again. Well, that's true, but I think it's equally important for us to acknowledge that my actions are driven by something. My struggles are fueled by something. It's just something in our hearts, and that's not really new to any of us. Jesus talks about that in Matthew chapter 15, when there were some religious leaders who, because of their traditions and their commandments, particularly in this case, it was about washings, and they had gone so far as to say, basically, if you didn't wash your hands before you ate, you were unclean, like spiritually unclean, and they were upset with Jesus and the disciples, and so Jesus rebukes this thinking and does a little bit of teaching, when in verse 10, he called the people to him, and he said, hear me and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. Then the disciples came to him and said, do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? And he answered, well, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted, it'll be rooted up. Let them alone, because they are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. And Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth, that proceeds from the heart. And this is what defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts. Maybe it's murder, it's adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander, and they're probably, he could have kept going. There's probably even more things. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Now, by the way, children, you still have to wash your hands because mama said so. But the bigger picture here is, Jesus is also saying the same thing we've already noted. That yes, there's going to be some things in your life that you're going to struggle with, they're going to be sinful, and yes, they in themselves is wrong, but it's fueled by something else. And it's our heart towards those kinds of things. And so, in answering the question, how do I go about hating my sin more? How do I go abstaining? One of the things we've got to give some time and energy and thought to, at least for ourselves, and I would encourage you to do this for yourself. Again, remember in the last lesson I asked you, you know, we were told in Galatians that the Spirit is always opposed to the flesh. Romans 7 and 8 said there's always a constant battle. For every one of us in here, there is something in your life where the clash between the Spirit and the flesh is greatest. Whatever that is, one of the things we've got to start giving some time and thought to is, you know, well, maybe when I'm stressed, why do I turn to that? Why is it a temptation to turn to that? Why, when I'm bored, why do I turn to that? Why do I find pleasure out of that? Why do I find enjoyment or fulfillment out of that? Why do I find satisfaction? All those kinds of questions. You might think to yourself, well, if you've never thought about that yet and you're now thinking about it, you might think to yourself, well, Everett, that's kind of simple. It's just, but it's actually not. I would really encourage you to start give yourself some time to process and ask those questions and then try to come up with a true answer. And you start to learn some things about yourself. You start to establish some reasons and what's behind many of the things that are clashing in our lives between the Spirit and the flesh. And so before I can begin to hate my sin, folks, it starts off with I have to acknowledge that I have to address where it's coming from and work on it. And I know that sounds overly simple, but it's where we have to start, because too often, again, we jump just to, well, people, you should just have great faith and you should just want to and you should just love God and you should abstain. And yet, a lot of times, because we give ourselves the best light, we've actually not truly admitted to ourselves, and we'll talk more about that in just a second, that I even have a problem. That this is even problematic for my faith, much less for my soul's salvation. And so again, our aim is not just to abstain, not that abstaining is not necessary and also a part of the process, but we have to start changing our hearts so that when confronted with that opportunity to sin or that temptation to sin, we naturally turn away. We just read Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 a minute ago, but if you remember Psalm 101, remember in the last lesson, we defined that this idea of hating our sin, it's nothing new. Scripture has a lot to say about it. The psalmist, David in this case, says, I'll sing of the steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. And he goes on to talk about some things that describe evil and those what his attitude towards that. He had this attitude of, I'm going to hate evil. And that's also seen in a lot of different biblical stories that you're very familiar with. I readily thought of Joseph in Genesis chapter 39 when he is confronted by Potiphar's wife. And we remember from the story that this was not just a one-time offer. There came that first offer, but when Joseph resisted and said, no, we can't do that, the text tells us this was a daily thing. Day after day after day, she's after him. And as we've noticed before, his logic wasn't, well, I can't do that because I'm so high up in Potiphar's house that if we were found out, I could lose my job, or I could be killed, or, I mean, there's a lot of logical reasons why that would be inappropriate. No, in verse 9, his reasoning is deeper than that. He does say that Potiphar has not kept anything back except from his wife, but the reasoning is this. How then can I do this great wickedness and this sin against God? His reasoning is not just the logical places that this sin could lead. Ultimately, the deeper part of that is exactly what we've been talking about. He knew that it would be a great sin against God. Psalm 32. David, and this is in reference to his sin with Bathsheba, this is post-sin, dealing with the consequences. He talks about this. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. If you flip over to chapter 51, same story, just now verses 1 through 4. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, and blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. The reasoning, and there's many more we could talk about tonight, the reasoning for them either not wanting to give into that opportunity for sin or the reason for them to be in such great distress because of their sin, it's all connected to their heart. How they felt about their sin, not just the consequences. Their hearts were connected. And even verse 16, in the same reading there in chapter 51, it's powerful in me that when he says, you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You would not be pleased with a burnt offering. That's powerful to me because that tells me that I can confess my sins. I can abstain from sin. I can do righteous things, all of which are important, by the way. But what I'm after in my heart is actually believing it. And what I hear David saying that he has learned firsthand is that you can do a lot of righteous things and abstain, but unless my heart is connected to it, I'm not really accomplishing what God wants me to accomplish. Have you ever found yourself praying that? Praying to God that, okay, you're going to confess your sins, and we'll talk more about that in just a second. But again, it's that constant knowledge that God knows not only what I'm saying, He knows why I'm saying it, He knows where my heart's at, He knows where my mind's at, and it's just that constant realization that I can't hide. You know, if I was talking to you, I can use some eloquent language, and give me enough time, I can probably convince you that I'm really repentant, right? And I could deceive you, but I can't deceive God. And so because of that thought, you find yourself sometime praying not only for forgiveness and the clean heart, but you're spending some time praying to God, saying, God, I can tell in my heart that I know that I should have that kind of heart. I know that I should really hate it, but I don't. And not only do I need forgiveness of sins, but I need a heart. I need you to help me learn how to actually hate it and have a broken and contrite heart. So how can we do that? Well, that's kind of where the lesson goes, right? How do we go about learning to hate our sin? What are some tangible things that we need to accomplish? Well, again, I've been studying this for quite some time. I've waited for a while to tell you this, and I'm excited because I've studied this for so long. I've come up with some brand new perspectives and applications that you've never heard before. Not actually. Matter of fact, I know in the last sermon that I left you with that cliffhanger that, hey, it's coming, it's a big message. I almost feel like I'm fixing to let you down greatly. Because everything you're about to hear is things you have been hearing probably your entire life. They're things that are so almost simple that it almost kind of, well, there's got to be more. And you know what? There is. I don't know about you, but I amaze myself sometimes, not in a good way. As I think about all the things that I know God's Word says to do, things that I should do, and yet I just don't do them. I have 7 things to share with you that I guarantee you none of these things are new, but I guarantee you that because God said they'll have the desired outcome, if we start doing them together and consistently, God says it'll result in what His desired outcome is. Number one, really simple. We've got to learn to love God and appreciate God more. We'd all say tonight we'd love God. There ain't nobody in this room that if I said, if you do not love God, no one would raise your hand. And we struggle with that relationship sometimes because we're used to a two-way relationship in terms of communication. We're used to someone spending time with tangibly, physically in the flesh. We understand that dimension, that element of it. We struggle with God sometimes because He's not in the flesh. He is not flesh. And He doesn't always communicate back to us the way that we would like Him to. And so we struggle with that. So we'll say that we love Him. I know that we all want to go to heaven. But do you really love God? And if so, why? I mean, if I asked you tonight, why do you love your spouse? Why do you love your children? You'd be like, boom, tell me all kinds of reasons why you love your spouse or you love your children, and you'd be excited about it. And would you ever want to disappoint them? Oh, no. And we'd go on and on about how the depths we would go to was we would never want to disappoint or break that trust we have with our spouse. And yet, with God, we don't always treat that the same way. John 14 and verse 15, it comes down to this. Jesus says, well, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Part of learning to hate our sin, I cherry picked the in the last lesson out of Matthew chapter 6 when Jesus is talking about possessions. And he says that you either hate the one and love the other. You'll either be devoted to the one or despise the other. And you cannot serve God and mammon. I use that out of context, but just to make the point, it's still the same thing universally. I'm either going to love God with all my heart and despise the world, or I love the world and despise God. There really is no in between. I cannot fathom me hating sin until I learn, and it's a process, to love God for who He is, as we talked about this morning, and what He's done for me more than I do this world. And so when you start to think about that, we start praying more meaningful prayers. If you come back next Sunday evening, I believe our brother Luke is going to help us understand more about the value of prayer. We just spent some time in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. I don't just want what's talked about in those prayers. I want to pray like that. You ever look at those Psalms, which we know are also prayers, and there's a lot in there that's good information. I mean, there's a lot of good things in the prayers, but you ever just stopped and kind of just backed up for a second and you said, you know, just listen to how the man prayed. When's the last time I prayed like that? When's the last time I really had a meaningful time talking to God like David does from my heart? I mean, you get to go read David's prayers, and there's a lot of them to read. You get to go read some of Nehemiah. Go read some of Jesus' prayers. And you read and you listen to how these men prayed, the level of their heart that they would expose and put out there for God, and yet a lot of times for us. How often do we pray? How long do we pray? We all know 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you prayed about your sin? And we'll talk about it specifically in just a minute. But when's the last time we sat there and really poured out our heart about our hearts? When's the last time you sat there and prayed, God, I know that I need to abhor sin, I hate sin, and yet I know that I don't. When's the last time we sat there and talked a long time about that? How do you find yourself getting frustrated if somebody prays and it's a little bit longer than the average prayer? Because we as Americans, we love to expedite everything. We've got to find the fastest way to say and do everything. And yet somebody maybe says a lengthy prayer, and we find, well, maybe that's because we're out of tune and out of touch with what meaningful prayers are all about. Here's a groundbreaking announcement. Spend more time studying God's Word focused on what you're struggling with. Consistently. How much time do you really spend studying God's Word is a question I know we've asked 100 times, so I won't necessarily hit in on that too much. And because that's not new to anyone here. But again, Peter tells us that God's Word has everything to do with life and godliness. We know that's a lot, that God has a lot to say about the things that we struggle with. He also has a lot to say about how to overcome it. And yet I would still venture to guess that many of us don't spend much time studying it. I also think it's noteworthy to point out, I think it's a noble thing to do a daily Bible reading, if you have a daily Bible reading plan. But I think it's noteworthy to tell you there's a big difference between reading Scripture and studying Scripture. Now, they go hand in hand, and both are good habits. But folks, you can be struggling with some things, and you can do your daily Bible reading all day long, but until you decide to get into God's Word specifically, focus, studying whatever it is you're struggling about and how He says to overcome it, you're not going to make a whole lot of progress. Acts chapter 17, Chase mentioned that on Wednesday night. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went to the Jewish synagogue, and now these Jews were more noble. Why? Well, they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They weren't doing daily Bible readings. They weren't doing daily devotionals. There were some things on their hearts. There were some things that were being taught, and they were digging to find out what was true and what was not. Whatever it is you're struggling with, one of the keys to learning to hate it more is to find out what does God's Word has to say. And it has a lot to say. You'd be surprised. I would say acknowledge specific sins. I don't know about you, but the areas that I fall short in, I know that, again, we have this general that we'll all say, Romans 3:23, we all sin. But then when if you're ever asked to say, okay, give me something you specifically struggle with, we hesitate. Why? Because we're ashamed. Because we feel guilty and we're embarrassed that I struggle with whatever this thing is. And right now I'm just talking about specific sins to yourself and to God in prayer. Take some time, whether you're in prayer or not, go talk to yourself. It's okay, I do it, I'm okay. Go spend some alone time and actually speak out the words of the things you struggle with and why you struggle with them. And specifically acknowledge it. Then do that in prayer. When you go to God in prayer and you're sitting there praying about these things, as I believe Psalm 32 and verse 5, we've already read both those verses. When he says that I confessed my sins to the Lord, folks, I don't think that was David being general. In that Psalm, it got generalized, but I see David specifically kneeling before God in prayer, spelling out and pouring out all of these things that are on his heart about his sin, what his sin was. Same thing in Psalm 51. Just having to say it out loud, just having to acknowledge that I actually do have a problem, just having to acknowledge that I'm not the poster boy of Christianity, that I don't have all things together at all times, and acknowledging that specifically to God, because I think if we're not careful, we always tend to give ourselves the best light, and we like to downplay and justify why it was appropriate, why that certain situation, why, well, it wasn't really, no, start acknowledging for it for what it is. And then consider its consequences. I believe one of the things we struggle with, again, is that we don't like to acknowledge that our sin is as bad as it really is. And we either just don't want to think about it, or again, as I just said, we want to justify it and we want to downplay it. But learning to hate our sin, I believe, requires that we take some time and seriously meditate on the and consider the consequences that are attached to it. Romans 15 verse 4, we all know this passage. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through the endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. I feel bad for a lot of the biblical characters in one sense. There's a lot of people like David, like Achan. I mean, Nadab and Abihu. I mean, think of all the characters you know. You and I know them, and we know because God revealed to us what these people's problems were, what they struggled, what their sins were. Another aspect, Romans 15 verse 4 says that if I go through this life and I continuously struggle with sin and I never address it and never learn to hate it, that means that here's a whole bunch of, not only is it wrong, here's a whole bunch of examples of people who succumbed to it, fell to it, chose to do it, and you, because I chose not to, didn't learn from it. God's given me everything I need, and I know that I can overcome sin, and I could learn from these. You do that with your kids. You and I have made plenty of mistakes that we don't want. We would never want our kids to make the same mistakes. When we teach our young people, we've made mistakes, and we tell our young people, listen, we've done these things. You do not want to go down that road, and it hurts us deeply when we find out they made the exact same mistake we did, but they just did it anyways. God says the same thing. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 27 and 28, can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? Rhetorical questions. Which means we need to start confessing our sins to one another. We talked about it specifically, acknowledging them to ourselves and in prayer. And y'all know where I'm going, James 5. Somehow we have created this system culturally, spiritually. We have created a church system, culture, to where the only time we tell anyone else our sins, publicly or privately, is when the sin is so public in nature that that specific circumstance requires a public confession, or because we are finally caught in sin, to where I kind of have to now. I don't really have a choice. I'm not really doing it, but I'm caught in it. And that's really, and beyond that, we almost tell people, listen, and beyond that, don't ever say anything. It's between you and God. It's private. And I know that there's judgment and there's wisdom that has to be used in all of these different things. And there is obviously judgment when these things go, whether or not to go public or not. There's a time and place for all that, but James 5, verses 13 through 15, in the summation, it's really describing that we're all in this together and we're here for one another. Whether life is going good, whether it's going difficult, whether in sickness, if I'm not mistaken, James 5 and verse 16 begins with the word, therefore. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Listen, I almost need to do an entire lesson on just this one point alone in terms of who, what, when, where, how to respond, dynamics, expectations, etc. Maybe I will soon. But for tonight's lesson, I just want to ask us to consider, are we willing to? Are you willing, because God's Word says that one of the things that's going to help us hate our sin, overcome our sin, are you willing to go find someone that you respect in the Lord, you look up to in the Lord, that you have a close relationship, and are you willing to go past the, hey, I'm a sinner just like you, Romans 3:23, and say, hey, I want to start having regular conversations about the things that I struggle with. Why? Because I need to confess it and make it real to myself and to my life. I need to be held accountable. I need someone to be praying for me and encouraging me. I need to receive advice on how to endure temptation. I need someone to reach out to strengthen me when I'm going through temptation. And I need for someone who is spiritually minded, employing spiritual wisdom based upon God's Word to help on a constant, regular basis. I'll do another lesson on it later, but I'm telling you, I believe James 5:16 is something that we are told to do that we are not doing, and we need to be doing it. And from personal experience, you want to start hating your sin more? Start having regular weekly, if not bi-weekly, conversations with somebody, constantly telling them, yep, I struggled again today. And you're going to get to where you're so tired of admitting the same thing, you're going to hate that sin even more. Last thing, sever the supply line. You got to cut it off. Walk down a different road. Jesus talks about that. He's talking about something specific, but it applies to everything. Matthew chapter 5, in this particular case, he's talking about the lust of the flesh. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in her heart. Well, here's the solution, or part of it. If your right eye caused you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. It's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body going to hell. That makes sense. Whatever it is in our life, as you ask those questions in that very first point, why do I turn to this? Why do I find satisfaction in this? How am I accessing that? Whatever it is, that ain't really hard to figure out if we're trying to figure it out. Whatever it is, I want to figure that out. Where is that coming from? What is setting the stage for that to happen? And I got to do something proactively to change that. get rid of whatever is causing us to stumble. Put safeguards or practices into place that encourage us to avoid and abstain. Maybe it is something with sexual immorality and electronic devices of some kind. There is a lot of different safeguards on top of everything else we've talked about in this lesson. There's also a lot of safeguards that you can put into place to abstain. Maybe you're quick to anger or gossip. Plenty of exercises and tactics that can be employed to think before you speak. Maybe it's covetousness, jealousy, envy. Plenty of ways to proactively find contentment in your life with all these different things. The point is, we have to be proactive about it. Because how silly and how foolish is it for us to deceive ourselves that we just accept, again, per the last lesson, that sin's just going to be a part of our lives. When all along we can be doing all these things and we can cut those things out and cut those things off. And I believe that when we do these things and we do them consistently, we're going to love God more and we're going to hate sin more. When we do these things and do them consistently, we're going to find more of a drive every day to pursue righteousness and abhor what is evil. We can never undo the fact that as that song we sing, and it's the line that is ingrained into my head, my sin is the reason He gave me His all. I can't undo that. Neither can you. But I can learn to love Him more and more each day for saving me from it, and by His grace overcome my sin each day. And so can you. Take all seven of those things and put them together and start putting those things into practice, and we're going to be making a lot of progress in terms of changing our hearts. Maybe you're with us tonight and you're struggling with some things that you know you ought to be winning that battle more and more, and you just keep finding yourself falling to it. I would encourage you to, again, consider these things, put them into action, and pray about it. And maybe tonight there's some things you're struggling with that you need help winning that battle. In addition to that, you want us to pray for you and pray with you. Maybe you want us to encourage you. Maybe the time and the circumstance is not right for you to do that during this song. That's okay. The elders and I would love to talk to you afterwards and help in any way that we can. Think about this as we stand, as we sing this song.